It is amazing how God works, isn't he? You know, when I had prepared the schedules, I didn't see how many things were going to line up this way on this day. Our morning Bible study hour was about what? Love. The songs that we heard and the redeeming work and the testimonies that we heard, they were about what? Love. And now our message is on guess what? Love. And so we're going to be looking this morning, because we've been working on these series on character attributes, and we've talked about humility and compassion, we've talked about kindness, but today we want to talk about one of the greatest characteristics that God desires to have in you and in me, and that's the characteristic of love. And when God is talking about love, you know, it's amazing how different languages have so many different words for what we call, you know, things like what we call love. In Greek, there's three words: eros, which is erotic love; phileo, which is brotherly companionship love; and then agape. What Paul is talking about here in our passage, it's not about eros. It's not about just fellowship love. He is talking about agape love. And agape love is a sacrificial love, a love which completely and utterly gives of itself. Jesus, when he's talking, when you're talking about the red letters, I have this great red letter edition of the Bible. Fortunately, you can't find it in print. It starts from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and every word spoken by Jesus Christ, including "let there be light," is in red letters. So you begin realizing as you're reading this passage that God is loving us from the very beginning of creation. And he has given us his word to testify of who he is and who Christ is. And Paul is, when Jesus was talking in those red letters, not sidetracked for a second, he was asked about the greatest commandment. And he said, you know what, the second greatest, he talked about the first, which is to love the Lord your God. But he said the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to be talking about loving your neighbor. And love, as the word of God says, is the fulfillment of the law. How in the world can we love our neighbor? Because sometimes we have neighbors, and if we're honest, we admit it. We have friends, family, neighbors, coworkers that we just can't find a way to love them. And yet God says, do love them. And so how can we do this? How can this happen? And so we're going to take a look at some aspects of love. Look with me at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Paul writes and he says, and although I might have the gift of prophecy, and I might be able to understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have agape, I do not have love, he says, I am nothing. See, when God calls us to be his servants, his ambassadors, and that's what we're called to be, we need agape, we need love in order to tell people what God has said. Because we need to love them enough to tell them what they need to hear. This world, when it defines love, it says, embrace me for what I am, who I am, and what I do. God says, no! I have to tell you what God desires, what God wants for you in your life, how your life can be a reflection of his presence. And you know the awesome thing about God's love? It doesn't last but just a moment. See, the love that we have in this world, even if, you know, we've known couples that have been married for, you know, sometimes 60 years. We have a gentleman in our congregation here who's married for I think he was just reaching his 60th year anniversary, and his wife had dementia, and she had passed away not too long after that. But even 60 years of marriage is nothing, because God has given us this need and this desire and this ability to love for all eternity. But it starts with the Word of God. When Paul's talking here about prophecy, he's not talking about this, you know, on Thursday it's going to rain type of prophecy. God told me. He's not talking about that kind of stuff. He is talking about opening up the Word of God and sharing it with people. It takes agape to do that. One of my favorite passages, and it's one of the, this is the theme of our church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We recently put together a new logo. We've been trying to get it out for a couple of years, and you'll probably see it on your inserts, your handouts. And around that insert is our motto. Look with me at 2 Timothy 4, chapter 2. Preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It takes agape to rebuke somebody, to say, I love you enough to expose that you are in error, you have failed. But with that rebuke comes the correction. To say, this is where you have messed up, because God tells me so. But this is how you fix it, through Jesus Christ. See, you people from Teen Challenge, none of you got there apart from love. And it's not just a love of family, but it is a love that comes down from the Father of lights. The love that God pours out upon us, that brings you here. And it is the love of God working in you by the power of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, to help you realize, I have screwed up. And I'm not talking, because you know you messed up when you just, your life just seems to be falling apart. But knowing you messed up is only half the equation. You need to know, where do I go from here? The Word of God tells us. And so Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 13, he is telling us that we need agape love to teach and to proclaim the Word of God, because people don't want to hear it, but they need to. We're not here to tell people what they want to hear. We are here to tell people what they need to hear. Let's continue on. Let's look with me at verse 3. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's martyrdom, but I do not have agape, it profits me nothing. You know, there's a lot of people who make an announcement or a big noise about their foundation for this and their foundation for that, their charity accomplishes this work. People who are talking about, you know, I gave away $15.7 million last year. Who cares if they don't have love? I don't have time to get into it. But remember, Jesus is standing outside the temple. And there's all these people coming by, and they're pouring money and money and money into the coffers of the church, the synagogue. And Jesus looks at them and says, that is nothing. But look at this lady. She drops in 2 pennies. She has given much. Why? She gave it with agape. She gave all that she had out of a spirit of agape love. She didn't just give it because, well, they demanded. She gave it, and she gave all that she had because of agape. See, agape is what drives it. If agape is not driving it, it is nothing. It is worthless. And so we need that love that comes from God, that agape love that to drive us and to help us to move beyond what we are able. You talked about wanting to, you know, be here to help other women to learn how to get things right with Jesus. You need agape for that. You can't just do that with phileo. You can't just do that with a care and a compassion. You need the love of Christ flowing through you so that they may know that regardless of what their past was like, you know what? That is the past. But through Christ, you have a future, which is incredible. I mean, I look forward to the future. And, you know, I look I do okay in this valley, but when I look to the future, I don't look to the future in this valley. I look to the future in eternal kingdom. And we need to draw people's attention that you will spend eternity somewhere. Where are you going to spend it? We need the agape love to give of ourselves so people may know the glorious riches which we have in Christ Jesus and the hope that we have in him. Turn with me. We're back in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4. Paul says, agape suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy. Agape does not lift itself up. It is not puffed up. So many of us are so familiar with these words. Love is patient, love is kind, and we go through them. But do we really think about what that means? Because when he starts off and he says, I like the way the King James says it. He says, agape suffers long. See, patience is not just waiting for something to happen. The agape patience is you are enduring and suffering and you are feel like you're being persecuted and just hounded on, but you are waiting for God to work in what's going on in your life. Patience, but it is suffering. It is enduring. When you are waiting to watch a loved one turn their life around, and you know that they are heading in the wrong direction and you cannot figure out how to get them around, you need the agape to wait and the agape to speak. Because you know what? Love works. And the love is not just saying yes, yes, yes. Love requires saying no. We live in a culture that's just trying to say, if you love me, you'll tell me that I am doing wonderful. It's not the way it works. Love says no, it must. Take a look at some of these things. So we looked at love is patient. See, as we are dealing with other people, we need to understand that those that we are communicating with, those that we are sharing the agape of Jesus with, they have no clue the damage they have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. They might have an inkling of understanding of what they've done to their parents or to their friends or to their family. But they really have no clue of what they did to Jesus, the harm they brought. So we need to be patient until they understand, because that's what they need to do. And it says, love is kind. But what does it mean by being kind? See, to be kind, we think of, you know, just, hi, how you doing, you know, the smiley's happies. To be kind is to really to look upon another person and have absolutely no ill will towards that person. And I'm not talking about the people that, you know, you guys get along and you sing the Kumbaya song and that type of stuff too, where you're just in happy fellowship with. I am talking about the people who just abused you, mistreated you, and hated you. Kindness. And saying, you know what, I see you, but I am not going to hold any ill will towards you. I am not going to say, oh boy, you know, if only I had a gun, I'd take him out. Kindness. We greet them. We embrace them. We care for them. We may never have as full of a relationship as we may have had or would like to have, but we show them kindness. We expose to them that they cannot get under your skin. That they will receive kindness from us no matter what they do. Paul writes and he says, agape does not envy. Have you ever looked at something and not just says, you know what, I want something similar to what he's got. But you said, I want that one. I want what he has. And if I have to take it from him or I have to get someone else to take it from him, I want that. That's the emotion that drives envy. And I've been amongst people, and I'm sure we've all been amongst people, who just seems to, every time they're around somewhere, they says, oh, man, Look at what they've got. They've got so much. They've got everything. They're angry. They're upset. They're irritable. It's like, you know what? God calls us to, if someone has something great, we are to rejoice with them and stand in awe. God gave that to them. He didn't give it to me because I'm not ready for it, but he gave it to them. Man, rejoice with them. So we don't envy, but we rejoice with those who have. Well, we rejoice with what God has given to us. Because let me explain something to you. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got far more than the millionaires and billionaires of this world who are looking for the next dollar. Their next dollar, their millions, their billions, guess what? When they die someday, it's not theirs. The only thing we get to take from this world into the next is our faith in Christ. That's it. Without it, we have nothing. There's nothing worth envying others for. And Paul says, envy doesn't vault itself up. It doesn't lift itself up. In this life, we need to remember that this life is not about me. So many people I know, it's like every decision they make, it's about me, about what I want, about what's fair for me. It's not about you. We are called to remember it, to not parade ourselves. We don't need to lift ourselves up. We don't need to exalt ourselves. We wait for God to do what God will do in us and through us. When we have agape for others, we lift them up, not ourselves. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can use the Word of God in Christ's presence. Love is not puffed up. A lot of times people may say things that about you that might upset you or irritate you. And you can, or let me rephrase that. People will say some things about, you know, how awesome you are. You ever, anyone ever say that to you? You are the best ever. Man, you are absolutely incredible. You are, and if you listen to them and you listen intently to their words, what can happen to you? Your head gets about this big. We need to remember that agape is about humility. It's not about my power, my abilities, my authority. It's about humbling ourselves before Almighty God. Any skill, any ability, any capacity you have to bless others, it's not yours, it's His. Christ gave you that ability. If you can sing, sing by the power of the Spirit of God because He gave it to you. If you can speak, speak because God gave it to you. There is no ability that we have that we can claim truly is our own. It comes from Jesus. And we need to remember that. That we need to be the encouragers of those that are around us. Look with me at verse 5. You see, love tries to understand the needs of others. It says, love does not behave itself unseemly. What it means, what Paul is talking about here is that we are engaging others and to encourage them and help them. One of the translations of the word unseemly is rude. See, love is not rude. Love is not unseemly. But the reality is that sometimes we can say things that people misunderstand. And we need to learn about the differences of people and their own sensitivities and their own backgrounds and cultures and histories and things, that we need to understand the people that we're talking to, that sometimes we may say something that we just say and it hurts someone deeply. You know, in my family, one of the things that I grew up with was the use of sarcasm. And nobody ever gets sarcasm, do they? But see, a lot of people don't understand it. They don't get it. And so when you are using words of sarcasm to someone who doesn't understand sarcasm, they think you are attacking them and abusing them, and you are downright being rude. So we got to be careful. that when we are communicating with people, that we utilize languages that they will receive and comprehend. And if we find out that the words that we're saying and the way we're saying, they're offended by, they're having problems with, we need to change the way we talk. Because it's not about me, and it's not about, well, they got to grow up and get over it. No, it's about our agape for them. And we need to communicate that to them in so many different ways. I want to jump to, Paul says, love is not easily provoked. In our culture, and almost all of you probably have heard the phrase, boy, he knows how to push my buttons. Any of you ever hear that one? See, there are people out there that know how to push your buttons. But see, here's the thing. They will push your buttons. And when they find out they can push your buttons, what do? Push your buttons. It's sort of like, you know, those little robots. When I was growing up, we didn't have these little robots like we do now where you tap into a computer and the thing goes and answers the door and pours you a glass of water and squeezes your orange juice. We had little robots that you'd push a button, he would take five steps, he would say something, turn, and we were pushing the buttons. But see, when you push the button of a robot, the robot does exactly what you want him to do. When someone is pushing your buttons, and you let them push the buttons, you are doing what they want. You are submitting yourself and surrendering yourself to their control. We need to disconnect the button. And we need to realize that when people are trying to push their buttons, they are doing it intentionally. But you know what happens when you keep pushing the button and it doesn't do anything anymore? What do? You quit pushing the button. I mean, that's the same thing we did with the toys, right? When the toy would no longer respond to the button, it's like, okay, we're done with the toy. Same thing in our lives. If we let people push our buttons, and they can provoke us, they control us. But when they have no ability to control us, they will lose interest in controlling us. But you know what else might happen? Other people, seeing that you've learned to control the pushing of the buttons, will say, how'd you do that? And then you know what? You can introduce them to the great button pusher controller, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he can disconnect your buttons. And he can give you new ones that are filled with joy and wisdom and peace. Not getting caught up in the things of this world and the errors of this way. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, agape does not think evil. But the translation is a little mixed up here. Because the Greek literally says, it does not take the evil into account. Now, the word account there, it doesn't mean, doesn't take it into consideration. But it says, it's an accounting term. It says, it does not put it on the ledger. We do not take the evil that people do against us and mark it in the ledger and say, oh, that's 27 more. Instead, we take a look at the ledger and says, yeah, there's nothing there. Remember when Jesus told, or when Peter says, how many times must I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? Now, In the numerology world of things, 7 means completely forgive. Jesus says, no, not up to 7, but 70 times 7. In other words, what Jesus is saying is if you are keeping track of the number of times that you have forgiven your brother, you've forgotten agape. We cannot keep track of how others have harmed us. Learn from them, yes. Track them, no. Because agape will flow through us. So we're not worried about how others have harmed us. We want them to know the love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way they will ever know that, maybe through you. You know, the thing that we've got to remember is that the closest to Jesus most of this world will ever encounter you is sitting in your seat. I'm not talking about the seat next to you. I'm talking about your seat. We are to be the face, the feet, and the lips of Jesus to the world around us. Because without it, they will never know. But with the agape love, we have the ability to empower the world to submit to Christ. Can you imagine what an entire world living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ would look like? Man, I mean, 99.999% of the things going on in the halls of government would never be talked about because everybody would know how to do what is right. There wouldn't be no argument. Jesus said it, that settles it. Now do it. Then we're going to take a look at verse 6. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. You ever seen someone who was your antagonist or was sort of against you and they somehow got into a whole lot of trouble and you go, yeah, they got it. Yes! You ever done that? See, that's not agape speaking. Agape sees them that they're what we would in the flesh say they got what they deserve and say, oh man, they missed out on the opportunity to get right with Jesus before they got messed up. You know, sometimes we have friends that are just, or we know of people, neighbors that have been cruel to us, cruel to animals, and then someone reports them to something and they get arrested and whatever. And the flesh of us wants to say, oh man, this is great. They're going to be in the system. They're going to have their name forever on the record. It's going to be awesome. But again, that's not agape. Agape mourns over their sin. Because what it does, instead of rejoicing over iniquity, it says he rejoices over the truth. And so we rejoice when our antagonists, our enemy, those people who abuse us and hate us, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand in awe of the Lord of hope and the Lord of mercies. They may have completely forgotten how they treated you and how they abused you and how they were fighting against you. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that when they've got Jesus. We can rejoice in that truth that they found the truth. That's what God calls us to do, to rejoice in the truth. And just in the next few minutes, this is a tough one because it says, Paul writes and he says, agape bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. What is he saying? That we learn to trust people. And that can be tough, especially trusting people to a degree that have harmed us. But we cannot find ways to throw them under the bus and destroy them. We need to hope for the best that is in them. And as much as possible, when he says believe all things, that doesn't necessarily mean that every word that comes out of someone's mouth, you say, yep, that's God's truth right there. No. If we with me, my attitude for the most part is when people are telling me something, if I don't have any knowledge to the contrary, should I doubt him? I have no basis to doubt him. Now, it might sound like an outlandish story, but I have no basis by what you say. Oh, you're lying through your teeth. But we can learn to believe and hope that what they have is true. And if it isn't, hope that they will come to the knowledge of the truth and admit it. But see, agape believes in what God will do through the life of an individual. It hopes in the power of Christ being lived out among those around us. As we look into what God tells us about the need to love, God tells us that we are called to love one another. But in that one another, God includes the unlovable. We are called by God to love the unlovable. And that's a challenge for us. Because, see, we are called to love as Jesus loved us. And you think about when you have that understanding of what God is, what we have done to Christ, and you still take a look at it and says, Jesus loved me while I was doing this to him. We're called to do the same to those around us. To love them in Christ. Because I know in my power, my ability, I can't do it. But I can in Christ. And that's where we need to be. John writes in 1 John 3:16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That is what Christ has called us to do, to love them with his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the hope of eternal life, that through faith in Christ we would be strengthened to do your will, strengthened to abide by your commandments, strengthened to love others even as you have loved us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.